Father, just thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for speaking to our hearts, Lord, and using your word to communicate with us, Lord. And how wonderful it is, Lord, that we have been given such a gift in your word, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would use it for your glory, that we wouldn't make up our own story, Lord, here, or make up our own theology, Lord, but we would allow your word to speak into our lives. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to your ways. Give us all that we need this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're in chapter 32. It felt like we've been here for a long time. And we haven't yet started it, you know, with all the different cancellations. I was thinking, you know, this is probably where Peter got his theology when he was in the garden there, and you know, Jesus was about ready to get taken, and he probably read the first two words, you know, give ear, and he cut the guy's ear off. No, I was so attentive to that too. He thought I was going to ask some story. But isn't that true, how people use things out of context to meet their needs? And you didn't know this was attached to that. Well, it was attached until he cut it off. No, I'm just kidding. Don't get me started and keep me going. Sometimes when you're tired. Yeah, Karen's okay. All right, well, you can pray for Karen. She's got that hereditary disease, stiff neck. Okay. There we go. Ready? Are you guys ready yet? That was just prep. Anyways, let's read. Give ear, O heavens. So this is it says here at right at the beginning, right? Song of Moses. So, you know, you're just fortunate that I'm not singing this tonight. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Wow, what a wonderful invitation there. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth, let my teaching drop as rain, you know, as rain from heaven, you know. And then it goes on and it says, my speech distill as the dew, you know, how pure it is, right? How pure it is. As raindrops on the gentle herbs. So you get this picture of these raindrops just gently falling. And as a shower on grass, very, you know, that's what the word of God is, right? It's really, you know, rejuvenates us or rejuvenates us, right? In a sense. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteousness and upright he is. So he calls here, O heaven. He calls, O earth, you know. This song is literally meant for all of God's creation to hear. It's a proclamation of the name of the Lord, Jehovah. So it's to really praise, to really give praise to Him, as most songs are. But as we read through this, there's some difficult stanzas, I will say, in this song. It's not because of the wonderful works of God. It's about our nature. It's about Israel's nature, you know, and so it's, some of the stanzas here are going to be a little like, wow, you know, but God knows the heart, and he knows our hearts too. And He can tell when what we're going to do next and what we're going to partake in, what we're going to forsake, you know. And Israel's struggle was that they weren't forsaking the right things. And they often weren't partaking the right things. So, you know, sometimes when we're partaking in things that aren't godly, they might seem harmless, but they come back to the forsaking part, where we forsake God rather than forsake them. You know, I heard somebody say in a message this morning, I think it was, I can't remember who it was that I was listening to. But he was saying, I can't even remember the time, but I remember him saying that, you know, we put stock in things. We put stock in worldly things, and all of a sudden, you know, we say to God, oh, we can't do that, Lord, because we've got other plans, you know. And it's so easy to do that because we get consumed. Even as God's children, we can get consumed, right? We talked about this Sunday about fixing our eyes on the Lord. It's difficult. It's not impossible, right? And I think we just need to prioritize and figure out what's the most important thing to us. And of course, if any Christian was polled and said, what's the most important thing to you? You know, I would say most Christians would say the Lord. But then if we could diagram their life, you know, it would come differently. You'd be surprised. In my own life, right? I'm speaking from my own reference, because I know how I am and who I am, you know. And so often I don't go out and do bad things per se, but do I do the right things, you know, at the right time? Goes on in verse 5 here, and it says, they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? They corrupted themselves. It wasn't, you know, when we think back to Adam and Eve, it wasn't the question of who corrupted them. It was them that corrupted them. You know, it was them falling prey to the enemy of lies, you know. So they corrupted themselves. They rebelled. They followed after the flesh, you know. And when we're in, and then it says that they are not his. They are not the Lord's children. And they prove this because of their corrupt behavior. It says there, because of their blemish, you know, they're found in their perversion, their wickedness, their lack of fear of God, their lack of reverence for the Lord. You know, I heard somebody say that, hey, you know, God is our friend, but we revere him in that, right? It's, you know, sometimes people say, oh, buddy, oh, pal, you know, kind of thing, God. No, that's not how it goes. He is our friend in the sense that he's our companion. He walks with us. He wants the best for us and all that. But in the same sense, we revere him because he is all powerful. He's all knowing. Right. And, so, you know, there's this, you know, I think when we look at this song here, we see that these folks had some blemishes. And, you know, they forgot who he was. And they forgot that they were purchased by him. That when it says that they were his people, you know, that meant that he bought them, right? He He took them and he purchased them out of Egypt. And so they forgot that he was creator and the one who founded, that they were founded upon, right? The rock. Right? The rock. And this is why Moses, you know, addresses them in such a way. He says, "Oh, foolish and unwise people." Right? It's just a, you know, it wasn't a compliment, right? When he was saying this. And then, you know, then the next few verses here, it's a time to remember. Remember who? Remember the Lord. So Moses brings them back to God's faithfulness here, and he says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you." So there's this, you know, this persistence here of guys, go get the info, right? To us, you know, Moses might say, get your face in the Word of God, you know? Go ask your fellow Christians, you know, fellowship with them guys. And when in fellowship, ask them these questions. Find out, you know, remember what God did, how he was faithful. That's what Moses was saying here. When the Most High divided his inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him and instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. You know, God, Moses saying here, look at Jacob was the center of God's focus. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreads out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him. And there was no foreign God with him. There was nobody else that escorted Jacob to this point. He made him ride in the heights of the earth that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flint rock, curds from the cattle and milk from the of the flock, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the choicest wheat. And you drank wine and the blood of the grapes. So remember the days of old. The intent here was for them to remember God's faithfulness. It was to remind them of the goodness of God. And not only that, it was to get them to a place of recognizing it in such a way that they would repent from forsaking the Lord. You know, from forsaking the Lord. But then we see the response, right? The response that Israel has towards God's kindness. You know, it's interesting that people respond to kindness, don't they? They respond to our kindness often. They see us and they say, you know, boy, he's an awful kind guy. He did this for me and did that for me. And they kind of scratch their head and they don't quite understand it and all this. And then God does something. And they don't take it as kindness. They don't take it as the mercy of God. They don't take it. And sometimes we can do that too when we don't take it, God's goodness, as the mercy of God on our lives, you know. How many times have we gotten frustrated because where we were going, we couldn't get there fast enough. And we thought God wasn't looking out for us. And what he was doing, he was giving us mercies. And he was allowing us to get where he wanted us to go, and it was the better place. You know, so, you know, there's not a lot of difference between Israel and us sometimes as far as our behaviors go. But here's the response that Israel has towards the kindness. It says, "But Jeshurun," that's Jerusalem, "grew fat and kicked." You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. "Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you." Pretty sad, huh? Our response to their response to God's kindness. It says there that they were basically plump. They were happy. You know, they indulged to obesity, unable to really be productive. They grew thick. That term "grew thick" means that they became passive. They became inactive. You know, sometimes with the church, you know, you look out and you see a church, whatever number it is, right? But there's so many people that have grew thick and they just kind of sit there. They come in on a Sunday or Wednesday or whenever it is, and they kind of sit there. They take in, they get nice and fat and thick. They grow thick, but they grow very inactive, you know, and it's like, we need to, Noah and I were talking about it this week a little bit, if you don't mind me sharing. I, you know, we were just talking about how, I think COVID made people thick in a sense. We kind of got complacent. I think some of the church and we just, even us, I'm talking our bunch. And we did less outreaches because we're trying to be sensitive in a sense to the community, but in the same sense, we probably should have done more, you know? So, you know, it's easy to fall into that where we're always just coming to service, to Bible studies, and we get taught well and so forth. And then we just take in and we're getting obese, you know, in our faith, but we're very inactive, you know? So it's just an encouragement, I think, for us to become more active, I think, in that, especially with the spring, I think, coming up, and we're getting an extra hour of light, you know. So this weekend, we lose an hour of sleep, but we get so much more light and so much better, I think. But they forsook, they cast it off, they rejected the one that made him. So what he was, and then it says there that and scornfully esteemed the rock of their salvation, and that really scornfully means lightly esteemed. So their relationship with God, what was happening was, it was actually wilting. It was becoming kind of, you know, I go to church, you know, not a big deal. I don't get too excited about it, you know. It's almost like we need to pray for new life, you know, new life, because every once in a while, don't we need that just refreshment of remembrance of how faithful the Lord has been, and we don't want to get stagnated like these folks here. They sacrificed to demons and not God. They turned to the gods of the land, you know, whatever that is, right? And they forsake Jehovah. So that was their response, you know, this is kind of an apostasy, right? A response to God's kindness there. Verse 19, and when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from him, from them. I will see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. That's sad. He didn't say there's little faith, or, you know, they don't have great faith or something like that. But it says they have no faith, children in whom is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap disaster on them. I will send, I don't know if that's, see if it's right in my, I got it written here, but I'm like, is that what it says? Yeah, I will spend. I will spend. God will spend his arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword shall destroy outside. There shall be terror within for the young man and the virgin, the nursing child with the man of gray hair. I would have said, I will dash them to pieces. I will make the memory of them to cease from among men. Had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is high, and it is not the Lord who has done all this. So the Lord's reaction here is that I will hide my face from them. That's the first thing that would go, would be that intimacy between them and the Lord. There'd be other things, but that intimacy, should get them back, you know, should that missing of the intimacy with God, right? I think we go through them seasons where we're like, boy, I just miss the intimacy with the Lord. You know, maybe things are crazy and hectic or whatever, and we find ourselves not spending as much time as we'd like with the Lord in those intimate times, and we just miss those times. Those should be the things that get our attention, and the elephants are upstairs again. But just hiding, you know, God's face hiding from us, you know, that intimacy. We should want to repent, really, you know. We should want to get back with Him. And it goes on there, and it, you know, God would provide an open door for other nations. And, of course, we're certainly grateful for that because, you know, He would use His relationship with Israel, or the lack of, to create this provoke to jealousy that other nations would come to Him. And it was so that they would come back. It was a provoked jealousy by God to, so that his people would come back to them. And he's still waiting for many today, right? To come back. And he would say there that he would heap, I will heap disasters upon you. You know, a lot of times people look at disasters and they blame the enemy for them. Well, sometimes God uses those disasters to draw people to himself or to draw people that are worshiping the wrong God, right? Back to him. So, God can use those things and calamities to get people's attention back on him. It's not always the enemy. He says, I spend my arrows. He means he sends them. He's spending. It means he's, this is his doing, you know, his doing. So we got a long section here, verses 28 through 43, but it really states the case of the Lord. And then there's a sense here that God's making a plea as well. For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they would understand, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? For their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judged. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the field of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the time is come, hastened upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants, when he sees that their power is gone, and there is no one remaining, bond or free. He will say, where are their gods? The rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemies. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servant and render vengeance to my adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. It says there, consider, you know, consider their later, that they would consider their later, and God wanted them to consider their end. if they would only consider prior to forsaking the Lord, that they would consider this, and it would be a certainly a preventive maintenance kind of measure here. It would preserve them. They would see their ways and repent. But it just gives a picture of the yuckiness of the world. And, you know, the God says, do you really want that? Do you really want that yuck? You know, just nastiness. You know, you think about, I don't know, I think about some of the things I was involved in prior to Christ. And I was thinking, I never want to go back to that. You know, I never want to feel that way I felt back in those days. But and then Moses here in the next few verses encourages Israel. He says in verse 44, he says, so Moses came with Joshua the son of Nun and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your heart on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law, for it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you crossed over the Jordan to possess. Set your heart on all the words which I testify. I think that could be said to us today too, that we would set our hearts on God's word. Where our heart is really important. You know, and what's going on in us, in our hearts, is very important. You know, if it's that we live by experience, you know, we will be looking for the next great experience. You know, to one up that last experience. But if the Word of God is then the thing that we're always after, it's always going to be the same. It's always going to, you know, these calamities and these corrections that God's people obviously would need. They're not needful if we keep the Word of God in its correct position. So he tells them, set your heart on all the words. He doesn't say, let's skip over a few of them. Let's negate those and bring some more of these in. He says, I want you to, all the words, right, that I have testified among you today, which you shall command your children to be, to observe, you know, carefully observe, to set our hearts on the Word of God, to teach our children these things. And we don't try to teach our children something that we're not keeping ourselves, because kids will find out that you're more of a hypocrite than most people know. Right? So all of a sudden it becomes they're not doing that thing. They're telling us to do it, but they're not doing it kind of thing. And all the words of this law, for it is not a futile thing, or it's not a useless thing for you. It's a matter of fact, it's very beneficial for you to set your heart on the Word of God and to teach your children, to raise up the next generation kind of thing. You know, one of the things that the enemy always likes to point out, you know, like, hey, you know, what you're doing ain't impacting anybody. It's a nonsense. It's just an exercise, you know. It's useless. It's a useless thing. This thing that you're doing, this thing that you call serving the Lord, this thing that you call obeying God's commandments. What's in it for you? What are you getting out of it? You know, the enemy will bring about those things. And, of course, We do it because we love him, you know. Interesting, David Gusick said this, one of Satan's greatest lies to us is that it is a futile thing to serve God and obey his word. It is often seems that those who are against God prospers more than those who are for him. Yet we need to see and understand from an eternal perspective that it is not a futile thing to love and obey God. You know, it's important thing for us. You know, and isn't that true about a lot of things, right? That we're involved in, we got to keep the eternal perspective. It's like, why am I doing this, Lord? You know, again, I think of what we talked about a little bit about just the outreach. Why are we doing outreaches? Why are we doing outreaches? To grow the church body? To get more people in the seats? I'm not opposed to that. You know, I'm not opposed to getting more people in the seats as long as the Holy Spirit draws them to the seat. But then again, if we do an outreach and nobody responds, should we not do the outreach? You know, what's our eternal perspective? You know, are we focused on eternity, or are we just focused on, well, you know, corporate says if you don't have enough numbers, we don't fund that project, right? If the numbers aren't right, we don't fund the project. The church cannot say that. We walk by faith. And God gives us certainly a mentality. He gives us a wisdom. He does do that thing. I'm not saying that we should poo-poo all that, but in some sense we should, because he works on a different economy. Okay, yeah, let's finish the chapter here. It says, verse 48, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up to the mountain of Arbarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession. And die on the mountain, which you ascend, and be gathered to your people. I think I looked up the altitude here of this. This mountain is some 12,000 feet in altitude, okay? Above sea level, right? So just kind of keep that in mind as you think of an old geezer, 120 years old, climbing this mountain. I'm not sure I could climb it today. Unless somebody carried me. And die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people. Just as Aaron, your brother, died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh. Lord, do you have to bring this up again? In the wilderness of Zin. Because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Meaning you didn't give me first place. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there. Into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. So another, you know, for Moses, this was a token of good from the Lord, you know, though he couldn't go in. And of course, we've had many conversations why he couldn't go in, so you all know that. But he could see. He could see, you know, some 12,000 feet in above
above sea level. Moses stood there at 120 years old, and maybe keep this in your thoughts, is that he probably saw more of the promised land than he would have if God didn't ascend him into up onto that mountain. And we see here just a picture of God's grace, how he just extended his arm of grace to Moses. Because Moses was 120 years old. He was going to die. He'd probably die as they crossed the Jordan. Literally, you know? So for God to ascend him into this mountain and give him enough strength so that he could carry his own body in whatever else he had to carry, right, up that mountain, look out upon the range that he would have never been able to see that far, experience that far. What a wonderful hand, what a wonderful expression of God's grace that he gave Moses that final day. You know. So don't weep about Moses not getting into the land. He saw more of the land than probably a lot of the Israelites did. Because as soon as they carried over, things started to happen. Right? So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your word, Lord. We just praise you, Lord. You are so good. You've given us everything that we need in your word, Lord, to come face to face with you. And perhaps it's not a physical face to face, but boy, Lord, we can certainly know you, Lord, through your word. And it's good for us. It's good for us to study. It's good to us, for us to ponder, to think about, Lord. And we just so appreciate you giving us what a wonderful book, Lord, you have given us to give us life, to lead us, Father, to you and to your Son. We praise you. We thank you, Father, for all that you do in our lives. We ask you, Lord, as we go out of here, Lord, that we would keep our eyes on you, Lord, that we would have that eternal perspective, Lord. And may you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.